pioneering in the work of the Lord in the Bahamas for 27 years. And so nice to be with you. I feel like I should say that along with my colleague, Luke Neely, Mike Flowers, I say Mike Flowers because he's Bahamian. I don't care how long he lives here in America. He's strictly on loan to you here in the States. And he's subject to be withdrawn, called back to the Bahamas without notice. We miss him dearly because God used Brother Mike in the Bahamas tremendously in the early days when I first went there. He was quite an encouragement to our hearts. God has really used him, and we thank God for that. Shall we bow briefly for prayer? Father, indeed, we thank you for the privilege that's been ours throughout this day in hearing thy voice. We thank you for your servants that have been honest in declaring the whole counsel of God. And our hearts did burn within us as we heard thy voice speak through them. And we ask, Lord, that with the same measure of honesty and true integrity that we will be able to leave this place being better servants for thee. We confess our needs are great, but then our God is greater than all of our needs, and thus we would commend each person here this evening to thee. Father, thou knowest the needs that are represented. Oh, Father, we commend each person to thee. Bless our hearts as we look into thy word again, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you, please, to turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. Reading from verse 19 of Acts 11. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cling unto the Lord, for he was a righteous man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We thank God for this passage for more reasons than one. The subject that's been given to me this evening is that of the servant of God and his vision. And a lot of that ground has already been covered today. And we thank God for every thought expressed. But you know, beloved, I looked up the word. I took the liberty, that is, in checking it out, Webster's dictionary. And he says that a vision is a sense of sight. Can be an apparition, a dream, understanding, or understanding and insight, especially in matters of administration, etc. Then the next word was visionary, and I have to check that one out. It says, one who is a dreamer, one who tends to accept fancy things as facts, unrealistic. The adjective, of course, being existing only in the imagination, delusive, sort of a fantasy island idea. And it has been said many times, it perhaps is worn out by now, that any person with a vision, if it is not an active vision, that is, if it's never put into effect, if you see no fruit as a result of that vision, that insight, then they become visionary. We hear it often. It's just a dream. I heard a friend of mine say recently, regarding vision, he said, they say that I am a dreamer, then let me dream on. Now, I know what he meant, but that can be kind of dangerous, or it can be useless. Just dreaming is not good enough. The men of our context tonight that we've been reading about were not dreamers. They were men that had entrusted to them, as true stewards of God, one of the greatest messages that can be committed to man, and that is the message of the gospel. It is still the greatest message. We may not even know how to counsel. We may not have the degree as much as we'd like. We may not have all the know-how. We certainly would wish we did. But isn't it grand to know that the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God by the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ is adequate for any occasion? We still come down to the fact that what transforms the human life is none other than Christ. And we must go in for a deeper knowledge, of course, and know-how and expertise. All of these things are essential. But we must never, never forget that our God through His Spirit, our Father through His Spirit, is able to do that which we simply cannot do. I look at this passage and my heart is really stirred. But before we refer to the text, I had the joy recently of going over the history of the Assembly movement. If I say Brethren movement, some of you might take exception. But Brother Code refers to it as the history of the Brethren movement. And I'm going to tell you frankly, my heart was just really thrilled and encouraged as I went over the book. Because we have a tendency of thinking that there are areas of weaknesses and failings in the movement of the assemblies, and we're quite aware of that, and we're working at some of those areas of weakness. But you know, when I stop to think of the vision of a man like John Nelson Darby and Anthony Norris Groves and George Mueller, Craik, Newton, and there are a host of others, but men who sat with an open Bible because they were thoroughly disgusted with the system to which they were connected. There was absolutely no liberty. There hadn't dawned on the church during that period the wonderful truth of the priesthood of the believers. And yet these men, as they searched the Word of God, you talk about vision, they had it. A vision that was given to them. And not only to them, there were congregational movements who felt the same impact. And God had given to them a vision as well. And so they withdrew from this system, the ecclesiastic system, not because of bitterness or hatred for those that were there, but because they believed that there was something better, that the church should be enjoying a liberty, second to none. And my heart is just thrilled to see how as they moved out, and as they started little groups, and as they read the Word of God, gave themselves to prayer, and the study of God's Word, and they were out in the street corner preaching the gospel, and that's how we got our nickname, by the way, Plymouth Brethren. There were men from Plymouth preaching in open-air meetings in various groups, and people were excited. And they said, the men from Plymouth are here, and they're going to preach. And things happened. You know, beloved, times have not changed. The same thing can be true in our era of time, even in our day. We can still be known as men of the evangel, a message. There can be the same impact, at least I believe it. God will deliver us from being visionary and accept vision that's committed to us. And there's such a grave responsibility. It was William Carey who said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And Mr. Carey lived out that experience, and he proved the Lord, and he knew that it was true. I asked a dear servant of God recently, what really is a vision that can be given to a Christian? And he used something that we have heard often. He said, Brother Frank, it's 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration. You know, I believe that's true. So you have an idea. It may be a project. God is burdening your heart. It might be an assembly with a real, with insight to do something for the Lord. And that you make it known God has burdened your heart. And so there is the beginning. In fact, there's just 2 points I want to bring tonight. Is a vision that has a beginning and a vision that builds. That's all. And so you make it known. You have a burden. And God has no doubt placed that burden in your heart. And you want to see it come to fruition. And so that's where perspiration begins. That's where the trial begins. Because you're not going to find everybody that is sort of sympathetic to your particular burden. Your aspiration or your inspiration. You're going to be amazed and you're going to sit back and you're going to wonder why. How is it that all of these Christians cannot see the need as I see it? Why is it that they're not involved or willing to be involved with this particular project? Well, if you believe that God has given you a vision, then you become solely responsible to follow it through if it is given to you by the Lord. And that's why I like verse 19 of our chapter. It says, now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled. They traveled. And so here are a group of unnamed servants of God who had a vision. But you know where it was born? Way back in the heart of a man by the name of Stephen. He was not classed as an evangelist at the beginning. He was looked upon as a deacon, but he was a man with a burden who dared to stand out and to stand up with a message that he believed was the Word of God. And so, beloved, Stephen preached. And here we find several months later, there are groups of men carrying or catching the vision of Stephen. It began, I believe, with Stephen and the group at his day. And so we find through this wonderful medium, if I may use the term, of persecution, God scattering his believing people through persecution. And God used them mightily and worked. Or little churches, ecclesias, were developed, built here and there. And they just kept on. And growth that was simply astounding. But somebody had a vision. Somebody had a burden. Don't get discouraged. No doubt the assemblies in this area, on Augusta, the result of a couple of families, I understand, that had a burden. The farm that we just enjoyed their meal and we saw something bears the potential, somebody or one had a burden. And that's what it amounts to, beloved. When God gives the burden, the pressure of the Spirit upon your soul to do something, then do it. Then it becomes a true vision. And it will materialize. It will become fruitful. Because, first of all, it was really given to us by the Lord. Oh, God deliver us from living on Fantasy Island. I hear so often people have come to me with well-meaning projects, with well-meaning ideas, but it has no root. And it will never go anywhere or ever be developed simply because I'm afraid, and I do not want to sound unkind or judge critically. It perhaps is nothing but an ego trip, and they want us to go out on that ego trip and end up in a real disgrace to the Lord and His work. These men had a vision. I think of George Mueller with the orphanage. And you know, I was simply astounded. I knew a lot of money passed through the hands of that man. £1 million. Can you imagine that? Pounds, English pounds, went through his hand and was administered in the orphanage. And the miracle of it all, that Mr. Mueller never asked for a penny or even made his need known. A man with a vision, a man with a burden, and the children never went hungry. Some of the incidents that we read about in the life of George Mueller, it just really thrills one's heart. But a man who dared to believe God, and not even mentioning the monies that were sent to Hudson Taylor, that's right, the China Inland Mission, as well as the school that he used funds for. God raised a man up. and blessed him because of his faith in the living God. I confess, as I stand before you tonight with a subject of this nature, I do feel limited for the simple reason as I believe that no ministry should ever be given unless it's commensurate with a man's experience. And I think most of us agree with that tonight as preachers of the Word of God. And so when I speak of a vision, I look back in my own life and my career in evangelism and I ask, well, what have you really done? Yeah, but one thing, though the mountains have not been removed and maybe there'll never be any monuments, I hope not, built to my name, but I look back in a few years and permit me just to be personal for a moment, and one thing I can rejoice in is that I'm a contented man. You know why? You say, well, you ought to be contented. You live at Spanish Wells, a pearl of the sea, and surrounded by fish and surrounded by beauty, and, well, that's true. But you know something? I'm contented because I am where God wants me. I'm happy because I'm doing just evangel. I'm preaching the Word of God. Now, if He wants to raise up a particular activity and bless it with hundreds of souls, amen. But recently, we had an evangelistic meeting and not one soul saved. You know, I'm still happy. That's right. This isn't complacency. It's just knowing what God wants you to do and doing it. Getting into the work and doing it faithfully, putting everything into it. And God will bless this kind of thing. Men with vision, or I like the word men with a burden. I think of Nehemiah as he stood up out there and he saw the broken walls and the burned gates. Sometimes I like to take a walk with Nehemiah and to see the decay, not only the broken walls, but the decay spiritually of Israel as a nation. His heart was so broken and burdened that standing in the presence of the monarch, that king, and he noticed that his countenance was sad. Nehemiah, and you know, you're not supposed to, as the king's cupbearer, to ever have such an appearance like that. You're not supposed to reflect your moods or your condition. You're supposed to be happy. And Nehemiah was saddened, and the king says, what is it? It's something about your countenance. And he had the boldness to tell that king, ah, your majesty, I'm thinking of my people. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned, and they're without a city or a city wall. That's my problem. Then God began the miracle. Man with a vision or a man with a burden. But look at him. He's walking up and down in the ashes of his burned city. His heart is just crestfallen. I mean, let's face it. There are moments of discouragement. He was still sad. But I think I see a man who, as he looked at the rubble, and there was much rubbish there in the city, he looked at it. Then he turned his eyes heavenward and he said, Lord, Jehovah, this is your city. These are your people. And I believe that this wall can be built again. And so as a result of the burden and the vision, then came the beginning. He had to start. And look how he started, with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Not a very encouraging situation to be in. But remember, he believed God. He believed in the commission. He believed that this is the thing that God wanted him to do. This is the place where God wanted him to be. Yes, circumstances were allowed by the Lord, and the blessing came and the help came, but the opposition was there, and dear Nehemiah was deeply tried. But that's not the end of the story. The work was finished, and a revival broke out, and here's the spiritual walls are built up. And here's a man now that he's just simply filled, bursting with praise. And he's talking about a revival that when the servant of God got up on the platform to preach, And he opened the Word of God, and all day, practically all day, the people were there, and they stood up, and they said, Amen! I think I'm back in the Bahamas. Forgive me. Amen! Amen! Praise unto our God! Things began to really come to fruition. Nehemiah was blessed in his soul. It paid off. A vision that has a beginning. Brother, your beginning may be small. Don't be discouraged. If you believe that's where God wants you, stay there. Stay at it. Work at it. And you will never be disappointed. You have God's divine approval and you have His presence. What more do we want? It is going to be very difficult at times, but God is going to bless you. So it is work. We've heard a lot about this today. I said something some time ago that I think it deserves repeating. There was a sign on a business, and this is what the sign said, that it has come to our attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. That this practice must stop as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and natural movement. So if any employee found in the future in this position dead and still standing in an upright position, he will be dropped from the payroll. You know, I read that and I said, and I say this with love, you know, maybe it'd be nice to put a sign up like that on some of our works. I say that kindly. Some, perhaps, we are in an upright position and we're dead. But the Lord is able. Don't give up. I want to leave you at least with that particular thought. Then we hurry on. I think of Knox. You know, in Scotland, it said that the Queen spared no man or no one, only John Knox. You know why? Because he was a man that really was a praying man. He was a God-fearing man. And he preached with power and faithfulness, and she was afraid of him. Brainerd to the Indians. It's always a marvel to me. When I get discouraged, I pick up the biography of that man and some of his diary, the writings of his diary. I can't read too much of Bernard, however you pronounce it here. And my heart just is melted often and rebuked often because we have a tendency of complaining. But if you read Mr. Brainerd, his diary, you will stop complaining. And you'll ask the Lord to give your heart with compassion and love like that of this man. Any man that can go after the Indians as he really wanted. He wanted to convey, to communicate that message to those dear people. And he didn't know how, but his heart was right. He was burdened. He had a vision. And even when he wanted to enter a certain camp, he was afraid. And on the outskirts of that particular camp, I see a man praying, Oh God, give me these dear people. Give me these people. Weeping and praying. And at the same time, Indians with their spears ready to plunge through his back. But just then, a snake coiled up on the legs of Mr. Bernard. And they said, Oh, we'll wait and see now what will happen. And it just recoiled and slid off into the grass. Without harming the servant of God. He was still praying. And it was that little act that God performed with his servant that caused those Indians to believe that this was no ordinary man. There was something different about him, unique. But he was a praying man. He knew nothing of the snake until afterwards. And it's amazing what God will do with his servant and through his servant. When we put that faith in Him and believe in Him, if we believe that He's able to do what He said in His Word, He will perform this. For where there is no vision, the people perish. Oh, we use that expression, we quote that verse so often, and yet it is true. We must learn the secret of being like a living sin on our knees, if it means dying on our knees when they found him in his little cabin there in Africa. But a man who burned out for God, a man who was willing to really go all the way, or a Henry Martin who said, Lord, give me India or I die. What a burden. Oh, I do not want to be pretentious tonight trying to give you the impression that this is a Brainerd. You know that by now. I'm not a living sin, you know that, but I know one thing. The things that they practiced and the things that they really believed in is the thing that we all should earnestly covet. To be better men and better women for God in our society, so that the world will be able to say, truly, these people are children of God. That assembly is marked out by God. There is a power associated with that work. There's something about that person. I heard a lovely compliment given the other day to a person at his work. But it was said by an unconverted person. Said, I tell you one thing, if anybody is going to heaven, that man, and he called his name, he's going to heaven. I've never met a godlier person in my life than that man. I was thrilled. You know, you hear so many criticisms, but it just delights your heart and it fills you with real joy when you hear this. Now here to our vision that has a beginning. Very quickly, the divine providence of God here is scattering of the people through the persecution. And then it involves people too, though you have unnamed servants of God here in our context, our story. And yet, these men went all the way. And there are many unnamed, dear servants of God. They'll never be in the limelight. You'll never perhaps hear their names mentioned from the podium or given honor. But let me tell you, God has a registry, I believe, of these dear servants of His. Though here they are in the same portion that we've just read. There are many of them. In verse 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. We do not know who they are or who they were, but there they are, preaching the Lord Jesus. So it involves people. And God uses His people. Then it says, I believe it should always be done within the framework of the church. Now, some may not agree with this totally. But I believe that whatever project you may be involved in, whatever vision you may have or burden you may have, you'll find that God's mark of blessing will be upon it when it is done within the framework of the assembly. Now, I know there are many arms of the church. They say it's just an arm. So here's an arm floating way out here. And we're not against the church. And God has given this man a vision, and he's doing a wonderful work. And next thing you know, it's growing, leaps and bounds. And I really believe, though, the blessing of the local church, the local assembly, should always be there, involved in that particular thing. No man is an island unto himself. I really say this, beloved, with a firm belief in my heart, no matter what we're doing, it is always good to have the blessing of the local church upon it and working with us if possible. And so it involves people. It involves preaching, as we have in verse 20. It certainly is not effective unless we do have the confidence of others and the blessing of others and the presence of the Lord, as I've already stated. Now, quickly, I believe it's imperative that we have a vision, first of all, of the Lord. Now, I'm not speaking of a literal physical appearance of the Lord Jesus, although that did happen in Bible times. Although I wonder sometimes about Mr. St. John. I've asked some of his dearest friends that, what do you think he meant when his daughter wrote that book about her dad? And he said, one afternoon, after having a cup of tea, he said, dear, and listen, he wasn't senile. Mr. St. John had his mind right up to the end. And he was a great servant of God. He said, did I ever tell you about the time where a high-pitched voice he had and I saw the Lord? And she said, no, Dad. Just remind me to tell you about it after I have my nap. And he had his nap, and the Lord took him to glory during that period of his nap. I'll have to wait till I get home to heaven and say, Mr. St. John, tell me about it, even though we'll see the Lord face to face then. But I still want to know. I still want to know. I believe there was a personal encounter. However the Lord revealed himself to Mr. St. John, being the godly man that he was, and a man that was not given loosely, beloved, to talk of that nature. Whatever it was something that stirred his heart. We must be careful of experiences in life, but I do believe there comes a time in a believer's life that there is a crisis. May not be in every believer's life. In some Christians, it may start in an early period in their life. Others, perhaps after on the road a few years. You know, when you get thoroughly disgusted with yourself, and you look at yourself and you see that you're ineffective and you're not really doing anything for the Lord, and there's a lack in your life and you're honest with yourself. Listen, it's a crisis. I believe many of God's choicest servants know something about this crisis. So we have to take a good look at ourselves. And we have to be honest and we have to measure up and we have to stay in the light of the word of the Lord. And we know the emptiness. We know the barrenness, and we have to be honest, and we need to take a good look at ourselves. But I would suggest don't look too long, and don't look too hard. But when you realize that there is a lack, then let me just say quickly, turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus. And I don't mean, again, a physical manifestation, but I think of men who did have this manifestation. I think of Jacob who wrestled at the Jabbok with the Lord Jesus all night, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrestled. And then finally the Lord Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, said, let me go. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. There was a genuine encounter. And you know, beloved, strange, I shouldn't say strange, but it is obvious that as you study these men who had this encounter with the Lord, something happened in their life. Jacob, his very thigh was affected, and he went through life with a limp. And I believe when there is a genuine, honest time of heart searching before God, it's going to affect our walk. I believe it. I don't mean that you're going to limp through life, but people are going to notice that that man has been with Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, at his conversion. It was right from the start. But when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, he became blind. And we're told, at least it is suggested in Scripture, that Paul never did ever have good sight from then on to the day he died. His sight was affected, physically speaking, yes. But there was no man raised up of God who had such spiritual insight, who had vision, who could see dangers, who could warn, as we had in Acts 20 this morning. Remember, it was there. It says, I've warned you with tears. He said, I've worked with you with tears. And writing to the Corinthian believers, he says, I have written unto you with tears. We've had a lot about it, the tears of the apostles. But I thank God that this was a man whose spiritual insight was deepened to the point that there was a real love for his brethren. He always wanted to be with Christians. He always wanted to be with the servants of God. And whenever he was writing, he mentioned the names of those that were there. He had a tremendous memory. He had a library, a mental library, I believe. And he wanted to know the spiritual affairs. He had the insight that that man could write to the Philippian church and said, now you tell Eudes and Syntyche, it's time for them to give up that nonsense. Now, he didn't put it that way. That's a translation according to Frank Perry. It's not the best. Not the best. But he could do that. in a public letter and get away with it. Why? Because they knew that that man had a father heart. They knew that he was like a nurse that mothers her children or nurses their children. They could trust the Apostle Paul because they knew that he was a man that cared. He was a man of compassion. You're talking about the integrity of his compassion. And we had that quoted in Romans 9 this morning. Remember, he says, I lie not. I like that. My conscience bearing me witness that I have continual sorrow of heart. And I wish that if I could be accursed for my people, my kinsmen, that they could be redeemed. He'd be willing to be accursed so that they might be saved. That's compassion. This is a man who really knew what it was to have a vision of himself and a vision of the Lord. His sight was affected, but God gave him such precious insights from then on. He said, the same man who, because of all of his afflictions that we read about, even this morning we had spoken in our hearing, the Apostle Paul said he could glory in his tribulation. And then he talked about all of his persecutions, or most of them, and told us about the peril of his countrymen being in the sea and night and a day in the deep, and then that burden of his own brethren, the danger or the frustrations of working with his own brethren, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What a man! Insight, spiritual vision. What a love! No wonder there's so much preaching about the Apostle Paul. A vision that has a beginning. I'd like to say a little more about Paul, but I must hasten. Isaiah was another man in the 6th chapter of his book. It was a vision that affected his character. Remember, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And it really always intrigued me as to why the scripture should say in the year that King Uzziah died, why there was such an appearance. But some of us have speculated because there was the condition of self-will standing in the way. Uzziah, the man with his not only self-will idea and attitude, when he dared to go into the temple of God to offer worship to God, and he had no right to do that, and no wonder there were no appearances, no vision. God was not speaking to Israel. They couldn't hear his voice audibly. Something was in the way. Self-will. And Isaiah said, when that self-willed attitude was removed, I saw the Lord. Beloved, let me kindly suggest that when this is true in the individual's life, and I speak to my own heart, that self-willed attitude, that I'm going to do it my way, I don't care how many people get hurt. I don't care. I do not care whether the assembly approves or disapproves. I'm not interested if no one else is for me. I've got a vision from the Lord, and I'm going to do it my way. Brother, that kind of attitude will you never get a proper glimpse and never see things in its right perspective, and it'll never grow, and it'll be a burden, and you'll only really bring pressure and disappointment upon the people of God. Listen, beloved. There's no room for self or self-willed attitude. We must learn this. We're workers together with God. I thank God for workers together, by the way. Just write them. I've never met Sister Miller. Isn't it Sister Miller? I think it is. This is a diversion, but, you know, I write her a letter, and, you know, it's marvelous. She sends me little tapes of children's stories, and even sent a projector down there in Brother Edgar's house, and I've just picked it up, and I'm going to carry the projector down to the Bahamas. You work it together. You talk about people with a vision, whoever started, I don't know, and you get a tremendous discount. Sometimes even free. Somebody had a vision. Work us together. He put on his apron and went to his bench in the carpenter shop. But before that, there were a lot of criticism and unkindness. The carpenter's tools had a conference, and Brother Hammer was in the chair. The meeting had informed him that he must leave because he was too noisy. But he said, if I am to leave this carpenter shop, Brother Gimlet must go as well. He's so insignificant that he makes very little impression. And little Brother Gimlet arose and said, all right. But Brother Screw must go also, because you have to turn him around and around to get him to do or go anywhere. But then he said, if I go, you'll have to get rid of Brother Plain, because he's all surface. There's no depth to him. And Brother Plain replied, well, Brother Rule will have to withdraw if I do, because he's always measuring other folks as though he were the only one in line. So Brother Rule complained, and he said about Brother Sandpaper that I just don't care. He said he's rougher than he ought to be, and he's always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of the discussion, the carpenter of Nazareth walked in, and he came to perform his day's duty. And so he put his apron on, and he went to the bench to make a pulpit. He employed the screw, the gimlet, the sandpaper, the saw, the hammer, and the plane, and all the other tools. And after the day's work was over and the pulpit was finished, Brother Saw arose and said, brethren, I perceive that all of us are laborers together with God. Oh, how many of us Christians then are like the tools in many respects, but then the carpenter takes you and he takes me, and he develops us. And God knows how to do that. You have a vision, and so he brings it in alignment with his will and his word, never outside the framework of the church, and certainly never outside the principles of the word of God. And so he blesses it. And so Isaiah's character was changed. I come back to this dear man just briefly. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. Besides, he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. I like that. That's real vision. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, here am I. I'll go, Lord. You see, the willingness, the readiness to do the will of God, because he got a vision of Christ. I believe that. Moses' face shone when the word of God was given to him on the mountain. Something happened, beloved. The character of Isaiah had been changed. His speech was different. Jacob's walk was different. Paul's sight was different with the fact. Daniel fell as a dead man when he saw the Ancient of Days, which indicates total dependence upon God. And he raised him up. And to him was given revelation, as well as John in the Isle of Patmos. And so there's a personal vision of oneself, and there's certainly a vision of Christ. And these men were blessed, and these men were used of God. They were pliable, willing, in the hands of a mighty God. And they were delivered and they were used. I said, a crisis, not an experience. You say, well, Brother Perry, why are you telling us all of this? Simply because each of us this evening could be really honest before the Lord. I asked the question in love. Are you really totally satisfied, let's say, with the status of your spiritual life? You say, well, not quite. Who really ever is? You know, a text keeps coming to me. The Lord Jesus said, he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. If we ever lose our appetite, our spiritual appetite, God help us. Beloved, he said, he promised that we would be satisfied, we would be filled. Then may there ever be a development then of that appetite for spiritual things, for the Word of God, and for his working in our hearts. Now lastly, the vision that fills. You notice in verse 22 of our chapter, it says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. who when he came and he had seen the grace of God was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cling unto the Lord. Now, we haven't said anything about Barnabas so far. I've left a lot out about the Apostle Paul, but there's a godly man. I like to see more Barnabases in our assembly as I travel from place to place. Now, we do have some, but he is the brother, the son of consolation. Joseph, as his real name really was. But the son of consolation who, when others were afraid of the Apostle Paul, Barnabas stepped up and said, "My name is Barnabas. I understand that you are a believer. We've heard that you are a Christian. You're a follower of the way." And Barnabas gives him the right hand of fellowship. And the Apostle Paul is befriended and he's comforted. That's the type of man Barnabas was. When things were rough, Barnabas would put his arms around a brother and he would say, "Cheer up, my brother. Things are going to get better. Here is a man with keen insight." Oh, we need more Barnabases today. Our church are crying for them. We can pattern our lives after this man, because in this particular church, here we have a man with a mothering attitude like that of Paul, as I just mentioned. And this is really important, nurturing the saints of God. And then we have him doing something else that's very, very nice. And he goes to look for the Apostle Paul so that he might get Paul back in to do some teaching. If there's anything that thrills my heart, is to see a man like Barnabas going out and saying, "Paul, they need you. You have a tremendous gift in teaching. And you're needed here in this assembly. It's a growing place. They love the word." But Paul, I know I'm putting a few words in here, but after all, we can use our imagination and a little common sense without really affecting the scriptural applications here or interpretations. And so he brings Paul back. And this suggests to me, beloved, there's no jealousy in the body. Come on, Paul. Work it together, as I said a little while ago, but listen, no jealousy here. He realizes his limitations, and so he sends for Paul. When a revival broke out in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, beloved, Peter and John went up to inspect, not to be CID, or I should say the FBI men or CIA. We have FBI in the Bahamas. I get confused occasionally. But they weren't up there just to inspect the work like policemen. They went up, they heard it, and they were excited about the things they heard. And so what did they do? They began to teach, and they just got right in work, and they were rejoicing what they saw, what was happening there. There was great joy in the hearts of the believers in Samaria. And so then, there was no room for jealousy, so they just pitched in. And beloved, let me say it kindly, I don't know too much about the works up in these parts, but I know in many areas where I have labored, it is one feature that is destroying a great part of our work, is the animosity, suspicion, and jealousy of some of the Lord's servants. I say this with a broken heart. I really do. But it needs to be corrected and it needs to be said so that we might be warned and reminded that when this green mark, "Anyway, I want to offer my service. I hear you got blessing." And who doesn't want to be in a place where there's blessing? When souls are getting saved, nothing revives the hearts of Christians more than when a man gets saved in a particular assembly. You know that's true. And so we want to be there. We want to get in on the action. We want to help. We want to encourage. And without a spirit of jealousy, it doesn't matter if the Lord is using one brother in a greater way than the other. There are reasons why God is doing that. That was the spirit. That was the attitude of Barnabas. That's the spiritual insight that we need to cultivate and develop. It can be. It was so in this man's life. And why not? There's the whole page here I'm going to skip. I think we've said enough. But I want to refer to one man, and I'll close with that. It's a man that I often refer to it for my own benefit, because Brother Dick took up the monetary aspect. If you read down the chapter, you'll notice that there were monetary, not only a ministering activity, not only a mothering activity there, or attitude, but there was also monetary appropriation. And I like to say this because I believe it needs to be said, and maybe you took it up in your class today. But many of the reasons why we do not have monetary help to the extent as we would like it is because the servants of God are a bit shy and reserved, and we do not like to teach stewardship, and consequently the church may lag behind as a result of that responsibility. We're afraid that people are going to say, oh, he's preaching for money. But I guarantee if you do take up stewardship and you do preach on money, you ain't going to get much more anyhow or anymore. So you might as well face the fact, brethren. Work as servants of God. If you preach, you got to get on the ball and teach and encourage the saints of God, the truth and the word of God. You know, I couldn't help but notice, Elliot, that this morning it says, Paul, he shunned not in declaring the whole counsel of God. Then he said he went from house to house and working, preaching, and so on. So we like to use Paul as an example of being a Christian worker and witnessing and leading souls to Christ, but we do not want to own up to the fact that Paul even taught the subject of stewardship and subject related to money. And we can do it in the spirit. The church needs to be educated, true biblical education, that is, regarding the subject. However, there are dangers, and I'm thinking of a man that I often refer to. In fact, there are three dangers facing many preachers today, and that is the love of money, the love of women, and the love of praise. Now, you can't duck the issue. It's there. And many of us servants of God are capitulating to this thing, that they're stark realities. They're facts. They're happening all around us. I think of Gehazi. He is the man I had in mind. He had a wonderful privilege. He served under the leadership of Elisha. And to cut out a lot what I want to say about him, you know, the Shunammite's child died. And so Elisha did something. He said, Gehazi, take my rod and you go. Place the rod upon the child. And gave him the instruction, and he ran to the house. And so he went in very quickly. He put the rod on the child, but nothing happened. It says there was no voice. Number one. A man that's not in touch with God is not much of a voice for God. And it says there was no hearing. It cannot be any hearing. There's something wrong with Gehazi's communion with the Lord. He was out of touch. And of course, the other sad part is that there was no light. You see, he lacked in two or three areas. He lacked in power, simply because he thought that he could rush in and thought of an instant, do it, quick idea, you know, would just rest the rod on the little child, on that child, and it would come to life. But it doesn't work that way. He lacked in power because he had a covetous heart, and God knew it. Even though he had not committed the sin of covetousness, but it was there, God knew it. All about Gehazi. He lacked in compassion when the woman came in the first place. It says he thrust her away. God can't use a man like that. Oh, any person like that. He lacked in prayer. He put the rod on it, but he didn't pray. He lacked in power. He lacked in compassion. He lacked in prayer. And he lacked in purity. And you know, I've been with the assembly nearly 40 years. When I say that, I say it because all my life I've been with the assembly. Mom and Dad were there, and they suffered terribly at the hands of a particular religion that they were associated with, to the point that They were put out of the home because of their belief in the Lord Jesus. And he found an assembly, and that's where I was born in and brought up in. And you know, beloved, I confess that the 40 years there are times that, oh boy, my heart has been cold. And that's the period where you could find all kinds of problems and you can be critical to the point that nothing is right. That's right. And then I realized that a lot of the problem is with myself. I lacked compassion, lacked in prayer, lacked in power. And there have been times, mentally, lacked in purity. Talking about making confessions publicly. Listen, brethren, we need to be honest and get with God and really allow the Spirit of the Lord to so search our hearts if we're going to be used for God and be sanctified vessels for His glory, then there must be a genuine divine encounter with Christ. There's got to be a crisis if I am to be effective, if there's to be more power. I've got to be honest with the Lord, between the Lord. And so they said for me to give a challenge. I don't know much about challenge is something you can either take or you can leave. So I'm just preaching to your heart tonight as I preach to my own heart for several days that we might get before the Lord tonight. And I'm not preaching at you. You've got some servants of God that should be here speaking where I am speaking. And I'm not trying to be modest. I mean that. You've got some godly, genuine men here, men that are capable. So I'm just making a tender appeal, if you will, to all of our hearts tonight to get before the Lord so that we'll do some heart searching. And no doubt you have, because you're matured enough and you know the Word well enough. And if there is a lack in our assembly, there's no growth, and you look back and you say, you know, it's been a long time since a soul has been saved in my assembly. Don't criticize. Let's get before the Lord. Lord, it may be me. It may be me. And so I'm going to do a little more praying now. I'm going to be a little more caring. I'm going to try to, at least with the help of the Lord, to have a real mothering heart, like Barnabas and like Paul. I'm going to see if I could make my contribution. I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. I want to see things happening. I want a vision, Lord, but a vision that's going to be given by Thee.